Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter number 20. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 20. I appreciate that song. We sang it in the choir practice there. I remember as a boy, we'd sing that every time we went to the nursing home. We sang it quite a bit at church. But every time we went to the nursing home, they'd sing that song, "Where We'll Never Grow Old." We'd sing, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." We'd sing "In the Sweet By and By." A lot of those old songs and those old timers really enjoyed those old songs. And I must be getting to be an old timer now because I enjoy those old songs. Amen. I do remember thinking when we'd go in the nursing home and sing that, I'd think, now, you know, here's all these old people and we're saying, I want to go where there ain't no old people. But ain't nobody understands the hardship of growing old more than somebody that's done it or doing it. And there's hardships there. I think about, who looks forward to being locked in a nursing home? Nobody looks forward to that. Now, it may come a day we have to be. And some people, it don't have to be all bad. There can be good things involved in it. But it's not something we look forward to. But I'm glad we're going to a place where we'll have a glorified body. Amen. No aching joints. Amen. No pinched nerves. Amen. No bad eyes. No hair falling out. Amen. No teeth falling out. Amen. A lot of other problems, do we? Amen. Yeah, there you go. Amen. Amen. And so we're looking for a day when we'll have that glorified body. Amen. And we'll rejoice forevermore, forevermore. Amen. And I said this morning I was wore out after preaching and my throat was a couple times there. I thought I was about to go when the choir was singing. I could feel it again. I can feel it a little bit now. One of these days when we get to glory, we'll shout and shout and shout and shout and shout and shout and never lose our voice and never run out of something to shout about. Amen. All right. Well, having said all that, we're in Proverbs chapter number 20, and this is our second look. So this is the Proverbs of chapter 20, part 2, and we're looking at verse number 8 is where we begin. We looked at the first 7 verses already. I'm going to try to cover 8 tonight. That'll get us halfway through that'll get us to the 15 mark. We'll start with 8 through 15, and we'll read these responsibly. The Bible says, "A king that sitteth on the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. It is not, saith the buyer. But when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this time. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this, Lord.
Yes, Lord, we do.
We give thanks for the privilege of
Help us, Lord, yes. 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 Yes, please, Lord. Please, Lord.
You know our needs. Give us another care. Give us love.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And thank you for that prayer, Brother Herford. Amen. These Proverbs, as I've said a number of times now, ever since chapter 10, have not necessarily all gone together. Now, these tonight we're going to look at, this section goes together pretty well. I didn't realize it when I first started, but as I moved along in my study, I saw how they connect. And they're really dealing with one primary thought that we'll try to bring out as we go along in that. But these are divers or diverse. That was the same, really the same meaning of the word. These are diverse in the fact that they come from different angles. They're talking about a king. They're talking about measurements. They're talking about a child. They're talking about ears and eyes and all these different things that are different. And yet, he's got some instruction that I believe is helpful to every one of us. And tonight I'm going to try to expound on some of these. I'm going to try not to belabor the point too much. I hope not. But to move through these and look at all eight of these tonight by the help of the Lord. Now, verse number 8 says, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. That proverb assumes the fact that the king that's sitting on that throne is a righteous king. That he's an honorable king. At least a judicious person of dignity. Sitting on the throne of judgment. Now notice, I saw it. Notice he said, not when the king sitteth, not if the king sitteth, and not just a king, but a king that sitteth upon the throne of judgment. There, leaders need to rule with some authority. They need to make some judgments. Amen. They need to make some judgments. Many times, a lot of us, we don't like to make judgments. You ever been with somebody and they say, where do you want to go to eat? Well, it don't matter. Where do you want to go? Where do you want to? Well, you've got to figure something out. Do we? Amen. But the idea there is that somebody's got to make some decisions. And in this case, he's talking about leadership. The government, the person in leadership needs to be somebody that is judicious, somebody that is righteous, and they're sitting in that place of authority and they're making some decisions. Amen. This king that he's talking about that sitteth on the throne of judgment is somebody who is careful about his business of executing, discerning, impartial, and proper judgment. I talked a little bit about that this morning, about how justice is to be blind and justice is to be fair. Equal. Amen. And that's what our Lord is dealing with in this issue of good governance. The idea of this king being one that scattereth away evil with his eyes seems to mean that he is well known of being discerning and impartial. That he's well known of giving out proper judgment. And therefore, the evil people are afraid of him. They don't want to let him see them doing their evil. Amen. I can remember a few times I've had to go to court, usually speeding tickets or something like that. And when I say usually, I think every time I've ever been to court, that's what it's been over. Unless I was sitting on a jury. But I remember in the case of having to go before a judge, and people are milling around talking before the court opens, and they're talking about, well, I hope I get this judge, or I hope we don't have that judge. I hope it ain't Judge Gregory. That's what they used to say in Wilkes County. I hope it ain't Judge Gregory. He'll throw the book at you. Yeah. I always liked Judge Gregory. I voted for him every time because he threw the book at the criminal. But when I went before him, I'd have been glad if it had been somebody else. Amen. But he was a good judge. But here's the idea, is that they don't want to be seen doing evil in their sight. Children ought to know that they can't just do wrong right in front of mom and daddy and get by with it. Amen. Citizens need to know they can't just do wrong right in front of the eyes of the police, right in front of the eyes of our government leaders and get away with it. But especially in the spiritual realm, you better know that you can't just do however you want to do and right in the eyes of God and get away with it. You think about how this man scattereth away evil with his eyes. People are afraid of him. They recognize his judgment. They recognize His discernment. You think about how holy the eyes of our God is, how discerning the eyes of our God are. Habakkuk, you don't have to turn. That'd be hard to find. I know it's a little, just a small prophet, a small book. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he." Amen. He says, God, you're too holy for people to be doing wrong right in front of your eyes. Turn to Hebrews. Hold your place in Proverbs. We'll come back to it in a second, in a little bit. Hebrews chapter number 4. There's a verse here we know very well, but it's attached to a verse you may not think about. And I'd like for us to look at this. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12. Talking about the Word of God, we know about, he's talking about the Scriptures, and he's dealing with the discernment of the Scriptures, really. Look at verse 12, "For the Word of God is quick," that means alive, "and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Look at verse 13. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight." Whose sight? God's sight. "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Amen. So the whole idea of Proverbs 20 verse 8 is that there's majesty and dignity in leadership, in the authority figures. And it ought to be directed towards that authority figure. That's a God-given directive, by the way. I believe God has impressed it on people's mind. And one of the ways we do it in America is when you go in a courtroom, you know what they say before the judge walks in? All rise. And if you don't, you might go to jail. Right? Why you had to rise? Because he's the judge. Well, he's no better than I am. Well, he's not any better than you are, but he's in a place of authority. And by the way, that is part of the decorum of the courtroom and ought to be a part of our thinking. In reality, is that authority has power, that authority has dignity, and we ought to transfer that to our God in heaven. Amen. By the way, that's one of the reasons why judges in the old days, even men like George Washington, men in dignity, men of power, would wear those powdered wigs. It wasn't just because they all liked white hair. It's because that powdered wig had the idea of the silver-haired wisdom and of the God of heaven, that the Ancient of Days. That's why they wore those powdered wigs, was to transfer that image of a God with wisdom. Amen. And I'll tell you, I think we ought to recognize those in authority. We ought to have some respect towards them. Amen. I believe it's God-given. I also believe that it's satanic when people rebel against that. Amen. I believe it's satanic. I mentioned about Judge Gregory. I remember the one time that I really remember well being in his courtroom when we were out in the foyer. One of the fellows that was a bailiff, I went to school with him, and his name was Barry, just like my brother. And Barry came out and he said, "All right, everybody." He said, "If you got gum, spit it out now. Judge Gregory's on the bench. He don't want you in there chomping your gum." He said, "If your shirt tail's out, put it in. You're going up before Judge Gregory, and he don't allow no foolishness." That's what he said. And so we go in there. One of the first men that stood up, when they called his name, he stood up, and it was a Hispanic man. And he had his shirt tail out. Judge Gregory said, "Sir, do you need an interpreter?" And he said, "No." He said, "We have an interpreter. He was working off community service to be there to interpret for him." He said, "We got an interpreter. Be glad to interpret for you if you need." And the man said, "No." He said, "So you understand English?" He said, "Yes, sir." And Judge Gregory said, "Then why didn't you put your shirt tail in?" And the man starts tucking it. He said, "No, whoa, 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 whoa." He said, "You're in the courtroom." He said, "Go to the bathroom and tuck your shirt tail in like a decent person would." That's what he said. I like that, by the way. Give a little bit of fear and a little bit of decorum. Amen. In the courtroom. And whoa, we need that in our world again today, don't we? Amen. And I'll just say we need it in church. Absolutely. I believe it's a satanic, rebellious thing that's promoting this rebellion and disrespect for those figures of authority. God instituted that authority for the benefit of society. Amen. Amen. I understand it can go too far. I do understand that. But I also understand God established it. And so Solomon said, a king that sitteth on the throne, or in the throne of judgment, scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Verse 9, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Can you say, I did it? I did it. Nope. Who can say it? The idea there, the connotation is nobody. Because only Jesus can wash your heart clean. Amen. Amen. Only Jesus can make us clean. And by the way, one of the reasons why you ought to desire Jesus is that your heart might be cleansed. Amen. But I believe this proverb applies an addition, adding to that one that was just there in verse number 8. He's talking about the eyes scattered. Since we know God sees everything, God can even see the sin that's hiding in our heart. God can even see the sin that is hidden away in our heart. And since we know that God sees all, who could dare say, I am sinless? Amen. We know that even at our best, there are flaws in our being. There are flies in the ointment of the apothecary that causes it to stink. Yep. Amen. God's so high, God's so holy, we're so weak, we're so lowly that we dare not say, I have made my heart clean and I am free from sin. I am pure of my sins. You see, the King of Glory sitteth upon the throne of judgment. That's what he talked about that in verse 8. The king that sitteth on the throne. There is a king that sits on the throne of judgment up in glory, and he is searching the hearts of men. Amen. He's searching the hearts of people, and he would unquestionably, without a doubt, he'd find something wrong with the best of us. Amen. Vain thoughts, worldliness, sinful imaginations, pride, slothfulness, envy, jealousy, covetousness, you could go on and on and on. Unbelief. Those things, he would find them lodging somewhere in our hearts because he sees all. Amen. Amen. He knows all. Amen. So he's saying we can't stand before him unashamed, not in our own self. Amen. The song Mrs. Hall sings, should I at the gate of heaven appear? To answer this challenge, what claim hast thou here? Well, it says, all that I have is Jesus. That's the only claim we've got. Amen. And that's what this is talking about. So even on our best day, we must say, I am undone. Even on our best day, we'd have to say, I am an unprofitable servant. Amen. Now, I preach pretty hard that we ought to strive to be holy. Matter of fact, he said we ought to strive to be perfect. Amen. We ought to strive to have a clean heart and to keep it clean. We ought to endeavor to be cleansed in our heart. And by the way, calling on God, asking him, that's one of the best ways. Seeking to have our heart cleansed by God. That's one good reason why we need to be in church when the doors are opened. I believe it'll be helpful. Get under the preaching. Listen to the preaching. Amen. Fellowship with the people. All those things. Amen. All those things will help keep us clean. That's why we need to daily bathe with the Word of God. Amen. Not just at church. At home. Amen. Out and about. You ought to be bathing in the Word of God. Amen. Amen. So, I'm saying we ought to strive to have a clean heart. We ought to be asking God to cleanse it. But we know that even be we ever so clean, God could find enough fault there. That if he were to judge us on our merits, we'd have no hope. Amen. That's why we can never come to God asking for justice We come to God asking for mercy.
Amen.
Amen. Now, that's not to say, well, what's the use? I'll just have to accept the fact that I'll never be sinless, so therefore I might as well stop trying. No. That's not true either. That's not true either. What he's saying really is that we need to simply admit the truth that the more holy we are, the more righteous we are, the more we recognize how unholy and how unrighteous that we are. Amen. Amen. And so we ought to want to be like Jesus. Jesus said this in John 15:3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Amen. Psalm 119:9. The young men memorized this some years ago. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word.
Amen.
How can you get your heart clean? Take a bath in the word of God. Amen. Amen. I looked up, well, turn if you will. Matthew, we'll hold our place in Proverbs, come back. Matthew chapter 8. I don't want to tarry too long here, but I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 1. Matthew chapter 8 verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper. Now hold on a minute. A leper? Leprosy was the most dreadful sin, the most dreadful disease that Israel knew of. There was no cure for it. They were outcasts. They were unclean. Matter of fact, leprosy was likened unto sin. Sin is likened unto leprosy. All right, look at it again, verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saith, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Amen. I don't know what sin might be in your heart, but Jesus can make it clean.
Amen.
We can't say, I have cleansed myself. I have purged myself. I'm pure of myself. No. But we can come to Jesus and we can say to Jesus, Lord, I might be as bad as the leper, but I know if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he will. All right, we're back in Proverbs 10, or 20, verse 10. Proverbs 20. Now, verse 10. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. I met a man one time, said that when he'd read the Bible talks about divers' sins, he thought that's talking about these scuba divers. They got weights that take them down. And they got measurements while they're down there, these divers' measurements. And that some of them's even got sins. It's special. He said, I don't know what special sins divers have. No, it's talking about diverse weights, diverse measurements, and diverse sins in that context of that. But, and I read that in the margin, our King James Bible translators in the margin, they translated this in the side the way the Hebrew actually says it. The word divers weights, it says a stone and a stone. And then divers measurements, an ephah and an ephah. In other words, it's like this. You got one measurement for buying and another measurement for selling. Right? One measurement for use, another measurement for giving out to somebody else. Those are divers' measures, by the way. And he says they're both an abomination unto the Lord. I believe this proverb warns against unfair measurements. It seems to me that Israel, the Jews, must have been ingrained with this iniquity because God had to continually talk to them about it. Matter of fact, he has right here in the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 11 and verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. God hates it when you cheat somebody. That's what he's talking about. A false balance. All right. Chapter 16, verse 11. says it from the positive side. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work. Amen. And so what He's saying here is that it's wrong, it's iniquity, it's sin to cheat people. To measure it one way, one time, and another way, another time. Right. I said the Jews must have been especially vulnerable to that and especially prone and ingrained to that, but I'd say not just the Israelites. I'd say human nature. Human nature. Yeah. Matter of fact, how often is it when we look at things, when it depends on which side, if we're the buyer, we look at it one way, and if we're the seller, we look at it another. Right? If it's ours and we're going to sell it, man, it's worth a lot more than we're asking for it. But if you're the one buying, it ain't worth nearly what you're asking for it. Amen. Matter of fact, that's what he says right in this proverb. On down here, let's see, verse number 14, chapter 20, verse 14. We'll get here in a minute, but I want to read it. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. It's nothing. It's not worth that. But then he gets it and he says, boy, look at the find I got. Look what I found. Amen. How often, and it's not part of being a race of people, it's a part of being a human. How often we look at things two different ways. Amen. I see a connection between this proverb and all the ones before us, and I believe I can see some coming up that I'll say in a moment. But it's disclosing the human tendency to misjudge ourselves and to defraud judgment. Yeah. You see, verse 8 talks about the king that's making a judgment. Verse number 9 talks about us looking at ourselves and thinking, we're clean, we're fine. Ain't no judgment against me. And verse number 10 says, you got two different standards. It's human tendency, I believe. Even the churches of the New Testament received accommodations. Paul writing to them and bragging about the good things they did, yet he had to warn them. And I've got some here, and I'm not going to have you turn. I'm just going to read you Ephesians 4:25. By the way, Ephesus was a great church. Ephesians 4:25, Paul said, wherefore, put away lying. What? At the church at Ephesus? Put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Colossians, the Colossae church, was a good church. Paul writing there, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, says, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Amen. So Paul wrote to Ephesus, talked about how he prayed for him. He said, but you better put away your lying. Why? Because it's human nature. Yeah. I know this is treading on dangerous ground because we're all so prone to do it. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. The church at Thessalonica, Dr. Harold Seitler said that he thought the church at Thessalonica was the model church. That every church ought to model themselves after the church at Thessalonica. He felt like the most spiritual church of all was Thessalonica. And here's what Paul said to them. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such as we also have forewarned you and testify. Now let me ask the question, why did these believers have to be reminded to be honest in their business dealings? Because it's so easy to justify cheating somebody. Yeah. So easy to justify. So it just comes so natural to use divers weights and divers measurements to make a deal. Amen. Now, I put this note here because I want to clarify. I don't think that this tendency is because all men are liars or that all humans are dishonest. But I think what it shows is that all humans tend to be selfish. We'd rather get the good deal than them get the good deal. Right. Amen. I thought about it this morning, Miss Patty giving her testimony. I thought in my mind, she said, thank God they didn't hit me. And then she said, that other girl might have broke her leg, but I was thinking, thank God it's her, not me. Amen. And I know that ain't what she meant, but that was the thought run through my mind. And by the way, I'd rather it be her than me. Right? Because humans tend to be selfish. Right? It's just how we tend. So again, it's not that we're trying to be dishonest. It's that we want the bargain. We want the deal. Amen. I'm not saying it's wrong to make a deal. I'm not saying that that's wrong. But I'll say this. When we're in business, we don't tend to live by the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. We tend to live by the rule of capitalism, and I don't think that capitalism is all bad, but it can be a selfish idea. Get as much for it as you can. Whatever price the market will bear, charge that price. And so therefore, then when a storm comes and everybody goes up on the lumber, then everybody goes up on the lumber. That's how it works. That's how it works. I've wondered a lot of times. Here's what I've thought about. When the price of gas goes up at OPEC, I'm talking about across the sea, those oil-producing economies, those companies, countries over there, OPEC, whatever, all that, I forgot, oil-producing, whatever they are. Anyway, when it goes up across the seas, the store across town is going to raise price on the gas they have already paid for.
Yeah.
Why? Well, they know they're going to have to replace it. They know they're going to have to replenish it. And so they can justify doing that. But in reality, if we're not careful, what we're doing is that we are trying to make sure we get the better end of the deal. That's how it always comes out. All right? So, we want to get the best deal. It is natural, but God's warning us not to be dishonest in the doing of that. Amen. We got to make trades. And we want to come out ahead, but God wants us to be honest while we're doing that. All right, we'll move on about that. Verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Even a child is known by his doings. So he's talking about the doings of a child and the work of a child, whether his work be right. The doings of a child and the work of a child. I believe it seems to indicate that this can be easily seen and easily discerned. Amen. I believe that one of the implications we can take from this is that parents need to pay attention to their children. Amen. That parents ought to watch the behavior of their children and watch their attitude. If they did it, he's known by his doings. All right, he did it right, but how was his attitude? Was it pure? Amen. That we're watching not just what they do, but how they do it. Notice that we're discerning whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Why does he say the parent ought to notice that? I believe it's so that we can bend the branch in the right direction while it's young, rather than let it grow up crooked, get old and crooked. Amen. But at an early age, you can bend that tree or that branch. You can bend it. In other words, parents ought to pay attention to the nature of their child or their children so that we can instruct them carefully, so that we can instruct them correctly. Amen. Now, another note. I see, by the way, children don't just need to be told to do right and then whipped when they don't do right. They need some attention. There, a lot of kids act up because they want to get noticed. They want somebody just to see them. Amen. They want mom or daddy just to pay attention to them. When today in the society we're living in, where kids, they don't just have parents, they got step parents and They not just got brothers and sisters, they got half brothers and sisters, and they're pulled from pillar to post, as the old saying is, and they're driven back and forth, and a lot of them wonder, does anybody even know I exist? And they need parents to pay some attention to them. Children need love, they need compassion, they need instruction, and they need discipline. Amen. A lot of them are starving for attention. I don't say they ought to run the show. I'm not saying that at all. Parents ought to run the show. Parents ought to. But they also ought to pay attention to their child. Amen. Now, he's talking about the child. Here the child is known. A child is not to be treated as an adult. They're not there yet. They need to be recognized on the level in which they are. And by the way, that's one reason you need to pay attention to them, to know where their level is. They need to be held accountable for their behavior and accountable for their attitude based on where they're at in their stage of life. And they ought to be instructed towards things that are pure and towards things that are right. Amen. One of the ways in which we can tell whether a child, we know him by his doings and whether his work be pure and whether it be right, is this. Most children are just sincere. They'll just tell you. Right. Now I realize the child can be hypocritical and they can, and I'll say you something about that in a minute. But Jesus set that child in front of them disciples and he said, if you want to get in the kingdom of heaven, here's how you got to be. And he's talking about the sincerity. Just the no hypocrisy. Just the reality of a child. Right. I mean, a kid's getting in the cookie jar. And you say, why are you doing that? And more than likely, they'll say, because I wanted a cookie. Why did you think they was doing that? They was doing it because they seen Daddy do it when Mama wasn't looking. Oh, I'm kidding. But they was doing it because they want to, and they'll just tell you. A lot of times, they're just sincere. Did you hit that boy? Yep. Did you say that? Yep. They're just sincere. And so, They don't generally disguise their inclinations. So usually if you just listen to them a little bit, you can learn about that child. Usually if you just watch them a little bit, you can learn whether their ways are pure and whether they're right. In other words, you can have discernment about their disposition. Amen. Now, two more notes and I'm done with this point. I want to mention, I've spoken about the sincerity and the lack of hypocrisy of a child, and I believe that's what Christ was pointing to when he brought that little child to his disciples. But I must also point out that even a little child can tend to be secretive and dishonest. Or they can learn to be so at an early age. I think a lot of that is learned behavior. If they see an older child sneaking, they'll get sneaky. Amen. They see somebody else, they hear that, whatever the case is. Evil communications corrupt good manners, on and on and on about that. And so I say this, parents ought to be on the alert for it. You ought to be watching. When a child seems to be dishonest, when you see that they're being dishonest, when you see they're dissimulating, they're telling something that's not true, and you detect that, then you ought to quickly and sternly discipline them for it. Let them know they're not going to get by with lying. You're not going to tolerate that. Amen. I can remember as a boy, Dad said, two things we're not going to tolerate in this house. That's a liar and a thief. Amen. Not going to tolerate in this house. A liar and a thief. And there's other things he wouldn't tolerate either, but that's two that he talked about that I remember real well. Amen. So I'm just saying parents ought to discipline them and they ought to instruct the child about the danger and damage of lying and dishonesty and sneakiness. Amen. But here's one very important aspect. One of the worst places for children to learn to be sneaky is from mom and dad. For them to twist the truth a little bit. It don't have to be a total big bold lie. Oh, we can justify it by using a little diver's weights and a little diver's measurements. And we can trickery this thing around and we can justify why we're doing what we're doing. And children learn to justify themselves. By watching mom and daddy. Amen. Now here's my last note on this, and this is directed to the children. Children, if somebody tells you to keep a secret from your parents, get away from that person. go directly to your parents. Amen. Tell them. Amen. That way your parents will never have a surprise birthday party. No, I'm kidding. But you know what I'm saying. Our adults know what I'm saying. Kids, there's a world. There are people. It's not a world full of them. But there are people in our world that will try to abuse children and misuse children and say, let's make this our little secret. Don't keep secrets from your parents. Amen. It's not wise. Those people ought to be quickly and completely shunned. Parents ought to be told immediately. Amen. Amen. All right, verse number 12. I'm moving on. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. Amen. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, are we not? Amen. God did a wonderful thing in making this body of flesh. Amen. Some of us he made with more flesh than others. But when you think about the body, I mean, really, Brother Philip was talking about this morning, God created it all, and you look at the solar system, and you look at the universe, and you just look at the ecosystem of our planet, and you say, there ain't no way this could just happen to be. But when you look at the human body, even the body of animals, there ain't no way you can believe that two amoebas just bumped into one another and produced something like that. And when you get, matter of fact, the more intricately you look into, for example, the eye, the more amazing it is. Amen. The ear, the more amazing these things are. I'm just saying, God put a lot of effort into making these bodies that, by the way, are going to go back to dust. He must be a mighty big God if he can do such wonderful work for things that's not going to last. Amen. Really. Really. But he says the hearing ear and the seeing eye. They're the most complicated, intricate, and exquisite mechanisms known to man. Amen. It could not have happened by chance, could not have happened by mistake, or even by evolution. The Lord, the Bible said, hath made even both of them. Now what's he talking about here in this verse? What he's been talking about in all these verses. He's talking about perception. Perception. How do you come to know things? You see or you hear. And you come to perceive these things. Amen. Wonderful gift God has given to the human mind. That these eyeballs can, like a camera, take a picture. But the camera don't know what picture it took. Your eyes take a picture and immediately you know the picture that's been taken. Amen. They study about the eye. Science can discern how the eye works. Science can determine how the ear works. But they cannot determine how we perceive what we get from the ear and from the eye. Amen. It's amazing. They can't see how we perceive it and receive all that. That's because it's from God. Amen. All of this points to the gracious hand of our Almighty God. But again, I think this proverb connects with all those that we've looked at already. Judgments, discernments, perceptions is what he's dealing with. Amen. Being able to discern the facts that are produced by what we have heard and by what we have seen. Amen. These other proverbs deal at least with some angle of that thought. Amen. The aspect of discernment, the aspect of dishonesty or dissimulation, how God hates deception, trickery. God cannot be fooled and God cannot be blinded in the detection of our sin. Amen. I believe this proverb seems to me to explain that God has gifted the human body with instruments of perception to be able to perceive truth and to be able to discern lies. God wants, now listen to me, God wants us to know the difference in good and evil. When God said to Adam and Eve, don't partake of that tree of that knowledge of good and evil, he didn't want them to experience good and evil. He wanted them to know good and evil. You don't get to, you don't know something just by experience. The best way to know something is by watching and listening. Best way to learn, not to experience it. Best way to learn is to watch and listen. That's the safest way. That's the best way for us to learn. Amen. People say experience is a good teacher. Yeah, it is, but it's a hard teacher, and there's scars and there's damage sometimes that can never be fixed. But if you'll learn to listen and you'll learn to watch, you can perceive like God wants us to perceive. Amen. That's right. I didn't mean to get off on that, but that's exactly what this text is talking about. And he's going through it all through this. Thank God for a hearing ear. That idea about a hearing ear is an ear that will obey what it hears. Amen. And a seeing eye. A seeing eye is one that understands, that comprehends spiritual things that it sees. Amen. So I say this, that God wants us to be able to know good from evil. He wants us to be able to discern good from evil, to know when something's good and to know when truth. He wants us to know truth, and he wants us to be able to discern when the lie is being told, especially about spiritual things. Now he said, look at the child, and that's talking about physical things. But even when he's talking about the child, I believe he's dealing with the attitude, which is spiritual things. Are you following me? And so what God's saying is, you've got physical eyes and you've got physical ears and you can physically perceive, but there's a layer out there that you need to go deeper than just that physical perception. There needs to be some spiritual perception. Now, it's amazing to me that we get spiritual perception by seeing the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God, right? We get spiritual discernment from those things. Amen. Amen. So praise God. And if God's allowed you to be able to see and hear, by the way, some people can't. If he's allowed you to see and hear, you ought to thank God for it. But there's a lot of people that can see and hear physically. They still can't see and hear spiritually. And if you can, you ought to thank God for it. Amen. Now we often think of the ear gate and the eye gate as gates to let evil in. You better guard those gates, by the way. Amen. Guard those gates not to allow evil in. But he's not talking about evil coming in. He's talking about using them the way God meant for them to be used, to bring in good things, to be able to hear and see good things that you can make some discerning. Amen. And so, God put so much care in making us. Think about how he's going to judge us. When he gave us two good eyes and two good ears and a perceiving mind, and yet we used it for evil. Amen. Better be careful. We're going to face God. All right, verse number 13, I'm moving on. This will be a better one. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied. Amen. That's a good verse on Sunday night. Wake up! Don't love sleep. Amen. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Here's another reoccurrence, and we've seen it again and again and again. This maxim that's teaching us that slothfulness and laziness leads to ruin. Leads to hunger, leads to want. But diligence tends toward prosperity and satisfaction. Now, sleep's not evil. Sleep's a necessity. Amen. Amen. Sleep is a necessity, but don't love it. That's what he's talking about. Love not sleep. Don't fall in love with your pillow. I don't care if it's one of my pillows. I don't know if you got one of them or not. Don't fall in love with sleep. That's what he's saying. All right. What happens if you love sleep? Well, no work gets done. One of the commentators I read after, and I don't remember which one it was now, referenced Mr. Doddridge, and I've read some Doddridge thing. They said, somebody asked him, how did he manage to write so many books in his lifetime? Here's what he said. He said, I realized that awakening at 4 a.m. rather than 8 a.m. added years to my life. You know what I'm talking about adding years? Just those 4 hours instead of sleeping, I'm being productive. Amen. Now the fellow went on, he said, if you get up at 4 a.m. and you sit by the fireplace groggily, you're still sleeping. I said, oh me. Amen. Amen. Well, here's a connection that I see connecting this proverb with the ones before. People in church ought to awake out of sleep and listen and look at what God is instructing us in. Amen. God has a job and a duty for every one of us. We're His child, and we got works to do, whether they be right or whether they be pure. Amen. God wants us to be awake physically, amen, but also awake spiritually. Amen. Because if we sleep, we miss the instructions that's aimed at our eyes and our ears. And so we ought to heed the instruction here in this proverb, open thine eyes. Amen. Verse number 14. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. And I've already covered this a little bit. But this verse, this proverb is the opposite of the other one. If you notice, verse 10 is talking about the seller, divers weights and divers measures. The person that's selling. This is the other side. This is the buyer side of it. And we've seen the connection that's there. And I talked about the natural tendency of humans to act selfishly and maybe even deceptively, especially when buying or selling merchandise. Here he's talking about the buyer. The buyer here is not only considered shrewd and deceptive, but he's also a boaster and a mocker. You notice that? But when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. Brags on himself. Look, well, I'm a good shopper. Well, I'm glad some people are. And by the way, thank God for wives that can shop. Help, amen. Help the man to be able to stay on the job and not have to have two incomes coming in. Because they save a little bit of money. Amen. Buy things on sale that you need, by the way, not things you don't need. All right. Amen. I remember several years ago, Melissa, remember, we were going to Brother Raines' camp meeting around Christmas time. And kids were small. I don't even know if we had all of them by then. But Rex Williams' daughter, BJ, was with us. BJ is a teenager. And we stopped at this place there. We had a little bit of extra time. Stopped on the side of the road at a place there around Greer. And I don't remember now exactly. Right off the interstate. It's called World of Carpet. And they had Persian rugs in there. They had a big Persian rug hanging up on the wall. 50% off. The sale price was $10,800. I said, BJ, you ought to buy that rug and call your daddy. I'd like to listen in when you tell him that you just saved him $10,800. He'd say, what? Amen. I hope you can drive that rug home. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So we need to perceive what's a real bargain in that. But this idea of this is this person's boasting about how shrewd they are, but they're also mocking at what a deal. Well, we pulled the wool over that fool's eyes. God's not interested in boastfulness and mockery. Amen. This man's made a bargain and he can't wait to boast about it. He can't wait to mock the seller. By the way, that is selfishness, but it's also covetousness, and it is pride at its worst. Amen. Amen. Just as wrong as the seller that is seeking a higher price than is honest, then the buyer is wrong for selling or seeking a lower price than is honest. Christians ought to guard themselves against these vices and sins. Amen. I know our society don't think anything about it, but the scripture says these things are wrong. By the way, if you're in business, you ought to want God's blessings on your business, not the curse of God on your business. Yeah. Somebody, let's say somebody breaks down and they really need some help. You ought to still be honest with them just like you would, even though they're over a barrel. You got them over a barrel, so to speak. Be honest. But that's what he's talking about, all this honesty. All right, verse number 15. And we'll be done with this. Verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. That's not the standard of the world, by the way. The world doesn't say, ah, gold and rubies, what, who cares? I want knowledge. That's not what the world says. But that's the standard of God. Gold and even a multitude of rubies are not worth as much as knowledge. Amen. He says that this is a precious jewel found in the lips of knowledge. Young people in the book of Proverbs are advised to seek after wisdom and knowledge. Amen. They're advised to prize it even above gold or a multitude of rubies. You say, how is that true that knowledge is worth more than gold or rubies? Well, there's a lot of ways, but let me just say this, particularly this way. He's talking about knowledge of eternal things. You see, gold's not eternal. Rubies are not eternal. But your soul is. Knowledge of God, knowledge of godly things are worth way more than this world of gold and rubies. By the way, this proverb's stated over and over. Chapter 3, verse 15, chapter 8, verse 10 and 11, chapter 8, verse 19, chapter 16, verse 16. This proverb in other ways, but it's saying that knowledge or wisdom or instruction are worth more than gold or rubies. Amen. Now, our world places a high value on knowledge. They'll pay multiplied thousands of dollars to go to university. They place a high value on that knowledge, but they don't place a high value on godly knowledge. Right. And that's what Solomon's recommending here, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Amen. And so I thought about it this way. I thought about how that gold is beautiful to the eye. Rubies are beautiful to the eye. But they don't give any benefit to the listening ear. He talked about that earlier. The hearing ear and the seeing eye. I mean, it's good. Gold's good for the eye. Ruby's good for that. But they don't do anything for the hearing. But God's knowledge is not just good for the eyes. It's good for the ears. It's good for the soul. It's good for the perception of the mind. Amen. Lips of knowledge, that's hearing. Lips of knowledge say something to the heart. What's it take to get to heaven? Faith. How you get faith? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So he's saying these things are of great value. Amen. Now, here's something I thought about this. In Solomon's days, gold was plenteous. Gold was plenteous in Solomon's day. It's laid up in abundance in Israel. This, he talks here not of just a few rubies. He talks about a multitude of rubies. But even though in Solomon's day gold was plenteous and rubies might be in multitude, godly knowledge was not plenteous. It was rare. Gold is rare and rubies are rare in the natural. But he's saying these spiritual realm, this godly knowledge is even more rare. And that's especially true in this generation in America. Amen. In America, right now, we got pretty much, we're pretty well blessed in material means across America. People are living in finer houses, eating better food. Well, depends on how you look at it. They're dressing nicer again. That depends on how you look at it. They're able to do more. They've got more means than they've ever had and less spiritual knowledge than they've ever had. And so Solomon says, you better prize, by the way, you better discern, you better perceive what's really valuable. What's really valuable. Now this phrase, the lips of knowledge are as a precious jewel. I take that to indicate these lips that speak it forth. Not just they have it. This idea, not just this. This is somebody that has knowledge. This is somebody that's sharing knowledge. Right? They're saying, giving forth, speaking forth that knowledge of right and spiritual things. So Solomon is saying, you don't just treasure these things up. You share them with others. And that's where it gets really precious. Amen. Now listen. Here's where it comes to us. Preachers, Teachers and parents need to diffuse knowledge to our children, to our students, to our members. Amen. I've thought quite a bit about some things lately. I've thought about the problems of our world and why we're spending time studying the Bible. I'll tell you why. Because all the problems of the world will be solved by that Bible. What you need more than you need for me to come in here and talk about politics, or more than you need for me to come in here and talk about even morals, if you want to talk about morals, or business, or whatever, or motivation, whatever it is. We've got churches that are given over, so-called churches, given over to those things. Very little Bible read, very little Bible studied. Amen. A lot of them, they don't even carry a Bible in with them. Preachers will get up in the pulpit and maybe never even read a verse. Why? Because they're not Bible-centered. And I'm not patting us on the back, but I'm saying that's what is important. Even in this day, it's what's always been important. These lips of knowledge, these lips that speak forth knowledge, are worth more than gold and worth more than rubies. By the way, that means this is more important than work. That's what it means. It means this is more important than all those things that we're treasuring up in our world today. This is more important. That's what it means. Amen. And he said, all of this, I saw it when I was studying, all of this is talking about how we perceive it, how we see it, how we judge it, how we discern it. Because the world don't discern this being worth anything. And if we're not careful, we'll fall in the same rut as the world. Amen. Amen. Now, one more application about this proverb. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are as a precious jewel. Here's what I thought about. Gold and rubies and precious jewels are stored up. They're treasured. They're kept in a safe place. And periodically, you'll go down, you'll get that safe that's got those precious jewels, and you'll take them over to the table and you'll start looking at them. And you'll admire them. And you'll reflect on them. And you'll treasure them. And I'm telling you, the things we're getting out of our King James Bible ought to be stored up and treasured. And every now and then, we ought to think on it. Every now and then, we ought to take out one of these truths and reflect on it a little bit. Meditate upon it. Amen. Turn it and look at it and investigate it. And appreciate the beauty and the value, and give God thanks that we've got such precious jewels. Amen.